when Jesus said, you know, whoever comes to me and believes in me, he says, he will have inside of him like living waters. And then John makes a commentary because Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified and the Spirit had not come internally into man. So we know that Jesus is referring about the internal fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And once you have the Holy Spirit, it's like living waters, because the opposite of living waters, basically stagnant waters. And in stagnant waters, nothing grows.
Peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm. Winds of change may blow your way. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. His mercy's new for us today. There's peace in the middle, in the middle, in the middle of the storm.
In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, we meet a woman at Samaria. And she's doing her chores she's probably done every day of her life, gathering water from the local well. But on this day, her life would be absolutely transformed as she would encounter Jesus. It starts with an invitation from a well. Jesus offers the water that quenches the deeper inner thirst. He offers it to this woman. It not only changes her life, but everyone in the village. As Pastor Poncho will explain on this program of On the Level Radio, as we continue our series of studies in the Gospel of John, we'll do so looking at chapter 4 as we consider the one that offers the water of life, coming up next.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
And now with today's program of On the Level, here's Pastor Poncho.
So Jesus initiated the conversation. He says in verse 7, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now do you understand why that question was posed? It was a racial remark, immediately, defensive mechanism. Instead of saying, sure, I get you a drink, but it was inappropriate. First of all, Jews don't speak to me. And men, Jewish men, don't speak to me. Especially if you look like a rabbi, I know you're going to think that I'm dirty. And why are you speaking to me? So she was shocked, and she throws a race card. She says, well, you know, why are you talking to me? A Samaritan woman. So she was shocked. It's 12 o'clock, and the observations I was telling you, my observations, first of all, divine appointment. Jesus needed to go to Samaria. Jesus was weary from his journey. You see his humanity. Encounter between the woman and Jesus is and was not coincidental. It's God's sovereignty and providence. And then we see the personal evangelism. And then she was alone at 12 o'clock. Even today, in the Middle East, no one goes to the well to get their water at midday, because at midday is around 120, 130 degrees in some parts of the Middle East. Iraq gets to 135 in the mid-hot, the hot day of the summer. So when would be the best time to get your water? In the morning. And it was a social event, as women will meet. It was only women that will go to the well. And they would go early in the morning, get enough water for the day. And it was a time to chit-chat. And there was just to talk between the girls. You see, that's how Jacob and Isaac met their wives, at a well. This is Jacob's well. And so there is this connotation, perhaps, that here she is at 12 o'clock. And she is not a person of repute. She is ill repute. She has a moral rectitude, but she's talking to Jesus, and she doesn't know who this man is. And so she responds, why are you talking to me? And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So we find here that Jesus has the gift of God, living waters. You see, from the get-go, if the gift is desired by anyone, the conscience has to be aroused. You cannot come to Jesus until you feel a repentance in your heart, when you realize you're wrong. Because if you accept Jesus Christ intellectually because it's the right thing to do, my girlfriend did it, my husband did it, and you know it's a thing to do, it's not going to work. You have to know why you're coming to Jesus. You need to know that you have a need of a Savior. You need to know that you're spiritually dead, and Jesus offering you living water. Living water. So that sets her off, because Jesus speaking figuratively. We as Christians, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, when Jesus said, you know, whoever comes to me and believes in me, he says, he will have inside of him like living waters. And then John makes a commentary, because Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified and the Spirit had not come internally into man. So we know that Jesus is referring about the internal fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And once you have the Holy Spirit, it's like living waters, because the opposite of living waters, basically stagnant waters. And in stagnant waters, nothing grows. Nothing but fermentation and bugs and larvae, and you will not drink stagnant water. That's something that you go, when you go camping, that when you're in the military, they tell you, do not drink stagnant water. Why? Because there's bacteria, there's this junk. The best way to go and identify where it's clean water, when the water is just moving, and the filtration is by nature. So by the time you go to a stream, it is so cold. When we go to Israel, you guys been to the springs of Gideon, and man alive, that water, you can actually get a water bottle, take it, and take it with you, and it's sweet. Did I say sweet? It's sweet. There's no sugar in it, but it's sweet. It is like, dude, it's different. My mom used to have, we don't do that no more. I wish we could. But they were made of clay. A what? A jarra? Jarra. There you go, jarra. Yes. That's a jarra in English. Jarra. No, it's a clay pot, man. Clay. And you put water, and you put in the refrigerator. And then after a while, man, it's like, man alive. I'm going to buy me a jarra tomorrow. Nah. True. Tomorrow. I'm going to buy me one. But it's that kind of water. So Jesus speaking figuratively about the Holy Spirit, but she interprets it literally. And so he says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? And then she gets religious. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Wait a minute. That's an insult. She's saying that our father's Jacob, who is the father of the nation of Israel? Father who? Abraham, not Jacob. And so there's an insult, because Jacob was there. His well was there. And there were many kings that died there. And so she's saying, are you greater than our father Jacob? And the answer is, of course, I'm greater than him, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock. The answer was silent. But the answer between you and I, he could have said, of course. But he didn't. 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, meaning the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So meaning everlasting life within you, there's a stirring of living water. And living water always calls us the spirit of energy. It's always keeping you alive. And that's what Jesus was referring to. Again, in chapter 7 of John, this is what John says in John 7, 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's what Jesus said. But Jesus does not elaborate when he was saying this. It is John. He comments in verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the what? The Spirit whom those believing in him will receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, isn't that this story comes right after another man that was seeking Jesus? Unlike Nicodemus, the Bible never says here that Nicodemus said, I'm a sinner. You see, Nicodemus was a religious man, but a religious man that was also lost. A priest himself, he was lost. This is a common woman. This is a woman with no education, and you can tell from that, there's no education. She doesn't have any culture. She doesn't have any ethics. She's living among people who hate her because she comes by herself at 12 o'clock. That means she's ostracized. That means she's a loose woman. People in the hood know that she's a loose woman. And Jesus knows that too, but he wants to minister to her. And then, verse 15, the woman said to him, notice his title, still sir. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. You see, she should have said, I'm not married, but I'm living with someone. When we ask people today in the church, we say, you know, my husband and I, we don't get along. And so now the climate today in our society, when we're counseling people, we have to ask them, are you legally married? And you think, Pancho, that's offending. Of course they might. No. Chances are they're only shacking up and they're coming to church. And then they wonder why their marriage is not solid. We have no communication. We have intimacy problems. Or it's not your wife. It's not your husband. But we have three kids. So you're shacking up. You're in sin. Well, what does the paper have to do? It has nothing to do with the paper. It has to do with to get married and do it right, have responsibility, obligation, commitment, loyalty. You need to have that. You don't have that. You're like Peter Pan. You have a backdoor policy. Oh, things are not working out. I'll see you later. You know, and it's too late, baby. It's too late, baby. Though we really did try together, something inside. Get out of here. That's easy. That's so easy. You got married, man. Commit yourself like a man to your wife, to your children. Love your wives. Love your wives. Respect your wives. Don't go with that culture jive, man. Be a Christian, first and foremost. Be responsible. The woman said verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. Here it is. Here it is. Here's your laundry. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, look it. From sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Da. It changed from sir to, I think you're a prophet. Of course. How do you think I know that? I call her, you know, not mean. I just call her the Elizabeth Taylor of the New Testament. So she said in verse 20, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now check this out. So she's shacking up. Now she goes religious on him. Instead of saying, yes, you know what, Jesus, I'm shacking up with this man because I have a problem. I never had a father. I never had a man to hold me. And I started young and I'm lost. Oh, no. She goes theologically. And that's what many people do. They get theological when you present it with something that's practical. So, again, Jesus goes and says, listen, 20, our fathers worship on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. That's a prophetic utterance that you find in the Old Testament. The hour is coming. Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. So he didn't argue with her. You know, he didn't argue. He said, you Jews say you have to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus didn't argue because that's the truth. That's where God dwelt. And that's where God wanted his people. In Jeremiah, we are told when Jeremiah said, my house, God said, shall be a house of prayer. It'll be a house when Solomon dedicated in 2 Chronicles, he said, let this house be a place where your people can pray and forgive their sin, and that they may honor the widow, the poor, the alien, and the foreigner. So they were allowed to go to the temple, not inside. They had a specific place so that the God of Israel can be respected. And they were welcome. And so here now, Jesus did not argue with her. He accepted. He says, you're right. It's in Jerusalem. However, the hour is coming and now is. Look what he says. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so God is saying, Jesus was saying, God is not going to be allocated to one place. You see, in the Old Testament, in the ancient days, as it is today, holy shrines and holy sites are very special. Something in the human heart directs us to holy places. You go to Fatima, it's holy. You go to Caesarea Philippi, it's holy. You go to the Mount, it's holy. You go to the birth of Jesus Nazareth, you go to the church, I forgot what it's called, but it's holy. And people are attracted to holy sites. That's Jacob's well. That's a holy site. And so she says, you Jews say, but my father said we worship here. And Jesus, you're right. He said, but the time is coming where we no longer have to worship in temples, in structures, in places, because God is going to be dwelling inside of you. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. I have a gift for you, the gift of living waters, that when you receive it, he said in verse 14, it will become a fountain that springs inside of you of everlasting life. And that's when you worship God, when the Spirit comes upon you. That's what Paul was talking in Colossians. For God has given me the mystery. What is the mystery? The hope of glory in your hearts. God coming into your heart. And so Jesus said, we must worship in spirit and truth. Verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So she relegated all those obstacles, the religious presence of God, the messenger of God, the problem with the ethnic problems, the location where we're going to worship. She brought it all down in a capsulized form, and she said, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll get it straight and tell me the truth. Notice what he says. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, I am he. What a mind blower. When the Messiah comes, we'll get it together. He'll tell us what's going on. Well, I'm telling you, it's going on. Now notice the change. At this point, his disciples came and they, what? They marveled that he talked with a woman. They're tripping out. They come back with the lunch bag and they're saying, what's up? That's Jesus, man. Got the hookup. What's going on? And that's what they thought. I'm not disrespecting it. They go to town. First of all, they realize that the Samaritan food is defiled, but they go get lunch anyway at the city. And they come back, and Jesus is talking to this woman. By now, the woman is probably already smiling because she probably already received the knowledge of Jesus. And so she's probably having a wonderful smile, and there's Jesus talking to her. And they walked in. They said, what's going on? Doesn't he know she's a woman? Doesn't she know she's a Samaritan? And so they didn't say anything. He says, yet no one said, what do you seek? Meaning to the woman, or why are you talking with her, to Jesus? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to who? How come not the women? The women wouldn't talk to her. Only the men. The men knew who she was. And that's the way it is today. We know them. We know who they are. We used to know them in high school, in college. We used to know those kind of women. And the women knew us. They would tell us things like, I just can't get on with girls. The girls, they don't like me. Well, I like you. You're cool in my book. We'll go out together. Forget the girls. So they went to the men. And she became an evangelizer. Come, see a man who told me all this that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah, the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, as the men are coming to see for themselves, his disciples urged Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Speaking spiritual. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, hey, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Anybody brought him lunch? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And what did he do last Friday? He finished his work at the cross. In verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. But wait a minute, God. We're in Samaria. We're in Samaria. We're an enemy country. We are in the people that we hate so much. So Jesus said, listen, it's ready to go for harvest. Verse 37, for in this he's saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. What does that mean? Well, people come to Christ here on Sunday morning, right? People come to Christ. And erroneously, a family member will always tell me this, sometime, not all the time. They will tell me, I knew if I brought him here, you will speak to him. And you will know what he did to the Lord. And they thank me. And I wish I could say, well, of course, yeah, sure. No, you see, I enter into the labors and I reap, but I never planted, I never sowed, I never watered. Who did that? You did. You did the planting. You did the sowing. You did the cultivation. You did the watering. And then God so sovereignly brought your mother, your friend, your uncle, like my mother, like my sister, got him here. And we reaped. As Paul says, some plant, some water, some reap. Jesus said, hey, I already labor, and other people have labored before you. Take advantage. There's the harvest. Go for it. He's ready to go. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Now, that's impossible. In those days, a woman's word was not taken literally and seriously, especially from a woman of ill repute. So something had changed in her life. Something already changed. She forgot her water pot. She went to go get water, and she just left it. I don't need a water pot. I got the living water. She left and told all the men, hey, guys, let me tell you, there's a Messiah out there. He tripped out. You know me? He told me everything. And he just changed my life right now. And I can see that she's all wired up. Then people saw something in the life of that woman, and they believed. And the man said, well, if they change you, I got to see what changed you. And that's what happens. When people see you at work, at play, at home, on the campus, when they see your life that is motivated, doesn't mean you have no problems. That doesn't mean you have no conflicts in life. No. But it means that you're sovereignly walking with God, and he's helping you. He's strengthening you. He gives you the time and the energy for one day at a time. And people see that. And when they get in trouble, when their world collapses, they gravitate always to people that have moral backbone, people that read the Bible, people that go to church. Isn't that the way it is? At work, at play, in the neighborhood, when something horrible happens to their life, when their world collapses, they don't turn to people that they're not serious. They always talk to you. This woman was taken serious. We are told in verse 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. To the Samaritans, he broke all ethnic lines, cultural, lingual, economic. He says, I am the shepherd for the entire world. Now, today, you're here. Time is not on my side, but it's on your side right now. This woman was exposed by Jesus. See, when man exposes you, you're going to be open for ridicule, betrayal, castigation. But when the Lord pops you, he gives you grace. Today, you're here. You think you came here just out of mere chance, coincidence? No. If you're here tonight and you have not received the Lord as this woman did, as many of us here did, today is for you. God still has living water for you, and that's the gift of God. You cannot earn it. It's a gift. You cannot work for it. It's a gift. You cannot pay for it. It's a gift. No one else can get it for you because it's God's gift. A gift is something you receive for free. You don't have to receive it because it's free. But if you like to receive it, I like to offer to you. I like to pray for whoever you are. If you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day when God will reach forward and take his hand to reconcile you. Please repeat this simple prayer after me. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one for free as a gift from us to you so you can start a new Christian life. Would you please repeat this prayer after me? Dear Jesus, forgive me. I repent of all my sin. I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and make me a new person with living waters running all over my soul. Bless me now as I thank you in Jesus' name.
Are you thirsty? The water that the world offers cannot quench your thirst. Jesus says we should come to him, and out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. It's such an amazing account that we are learning about in John chapter 4 on today's program of On the Level, as Pastor Pancho has been teaching us. And obviously there's still much more to learn, as we'll do so in our next program of On the Level. I hope you can join us then. Well, for the latest news and information, to know anything and everything about our ministry here at the Ark Montebello, as well as being able to review this study again, simply go to our official website. That's where you will find everything you need to know about us, all the social media links, as well as being able to hear the study again. Simply go to our website at thearcmontebello.com. That's thearcmontebello.com. It's there also. You can learn more about getting our ARC app, the free mobile app that we have available, by simply going to our website at thearcmontebello.com. And then please make it a point to join us for our next program of On the Level with Pastor Pancho Juarez.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
On the Level Radio is brought to you by the ARC Montebello in California.